Well, yes. My name is Paul Schmidt. This is my wife, Jamie. We've been married for almost 5 years now. And we have our son, Josiah. I think he's in the nursery. He's almost 18 months. A little bit about us, I guess. I grew up in southeast Iowa and then Nebraska, and then I came back to... Oh, thank you very much. Came back to Iowa for school. I went to Faith Baptist Bible College. I graduated back in 2019. Thank you. And then my wife grew up in northern Iowa. Her pastor was Pastor Grismore, and his wife Mary, which is actually Larry McCool's sister. So she grew up in Mason City, Iowa. Then she came to Faith Baptist Bible College, where I met her. And so then we got married in 2019. She graduated in 2020. So, as my dad used to say, it's a windmill that runs on water. So I'd invite you to open up your Bibles to the book of Philippians. We're going to try a few different things here. I'm going to try to give you an overview, kind of an introduction to the book of Philippians. It's kind of with the hope that after today you will go home and study the book of Philippians for yourself. It's one of my favorite books, and I think it's just very, very profitable. Unfortunately, preaching is not necessarily in my wheelhouse. I'm more comfortable behind a guitar than I am behind a pulpit. So just bear with me on all of this. Let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer, though. Lord, we thank you for another day that you've allowed us to have. We recognize that each day is a gift from you. Lord, we thank you for your word, that it is quick and powerful, and that it always accomplishes what you want for it. Lord, I pray that you'd be at work in our hearts, that you'd open them to the truth of your word, and that that you'd work in our minds, because what we truly believe is how we will act. And so, Lord, we ask that we would be honoring to you with all that we do, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so first off, I'm going to need a little bit of help from you. Have you ever heard of word association? So if I say the word Donald, you say duck. That's good. There's other Donalds that you could say. If I say Robin, you say hood. Very good. If I say Samson, you say very good. Wow, you guys are really knocking it out of the park. If I say Cain, you say... If I say Jonah, you say whale. If I say David, you say Goliath. If I say Philippians, you say joy. Oh, that's not bad either. Yeah, joy. I heard it. So why is Philippians associated with the word joy? Well, it is used over 12 times. And so that is worth looking into. I am actually going to argue that the book of Philippians is not necessarily about joy. Afterwards you can come up to me and argue with me otherwise. We associate it with joy. Is it a happy book? Sort of, yeah. It's happier than some. If you look at the book of 1 Corinthians or even 2 Corinthians, you can see that there's kind of a little bit of tension between Paul and the Corinthians. Sometimes he ends up being a little bit sarcastic. Sometimes in today's time, we would say maybe he's even a little bit harsh. If you look at the book of Galatians, he starts out praising God, and then he says, "All right, why did you depart from the gospel?" And so he's very pointed with the book of Galatians. With the book of Philippians, from that standpoint, it is a happier book. But there are a lot of heavy things in the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians deals with, you might call it depression today. It deals with interpersonal relationships and fighting. It deals with a couple people that almost die. And so I don't think it's necessarily a happy book, although joy is a theme that does permeate the book of Philippians. I think it's probably a byproduct of something else. So looking at the background of Philippians, first off, the location. I love geography, so we'll start over here. You have the country of Israel, and then you bring it up, and you have the country of Turkey, and then you have the Aegean Sea, if I remember correctly, and then you have the Grecian Peninsula. And then, of course, you have the Adriatic Sea and Italy over here. So between Turkey and Greece, right up next to the Aegean Sea there, is the city of Philippi. It was actually a colony of Rome. So think about it. It's in the country, what we call the country of Greece, or Macedonia, as it was known then. But it is a Roman colony. So essentially, as far as Rome's concerned, that little part of it is part of Rome. It's part of Italy. So in Paul's first visit to Philippi, he actually goes there as a result of kind of a crazy dream. He has a vision, and someone is saying, come over here to Macedonia. He had originally tried to go to more like the area of Turkey, but the Spirit would not allow him to go there. And so he has this vision of this Macedonian person saying, come over here to Macedonia. We need you over here. And so they go over there, and it's interesting that... In Paul's journeys, usually he goes to a synagogue. On the Sabbath, he'll go to the synagogue, and he will debate with the Jewish people there. But on this particular Sabbath, he does not go to the synagogue. Some have speculated because there were not enough Jewish people there to constitute a synagogue. So they go down to the little river that's there in Philippi. And there are some people there gathered for prayer. So he brings them the gospel, and some of them get saved. And so a few days later, there's this little girl that follows Paul, and we know that Paul was there, we know that Silas was there, and we also have a pretty good idea that Luke was there, because this is actually one of what's called the we passages, where the pronouns used are we. And we know that Luke was writing the book of Acts. So there was a few of the apostles that were there. And this demon-possessed little girl follows them and is saying that they are messengers of God. So Paul casts the demon out. People get really mad because she gave them revenue. They get thrown in prison. They actually get beaten and thrown into prison. This is the account of where they are singing at midnight. And... The doors fly open and the earth shakes, and the Philippian jailer thinks that everybody has escaped, and so he comes running in when they call him in, and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So there's people getting saved in this little city of Philippi, and so they get asked to leave. So they go encourage the brothers, and then they depart, they leave. So that's kind of the background for Paul's interaction with the Philippians. As near as we can tell, this particular letter to the Philippians could have been written as much as 10 years later. We don't know exactly what all interactions he had. There's a few things that we can deduce from things that he says in the book of Philippians. So what's the occasion? What's the theme? Well, part of it is it's a friendly letter. The Philippians were friends of Paul. I think it's kind of interesting. If you ever read the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul goes on and on about how he just loves the Thessalonians. And for me, I need to do some more study into 1 Thessalonians, but I don't exactly get it sometimes. I'm like, Paul, why are you going on and on about the Thessalonians? Well, in the book of Philippians, he says that the Thessalonians weren't... let's see, I should just pull it up for you. It's right here. It's a very short book. Chapter 4, verse 15. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, so that's that part that we were talking about earlier, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So the Philippians kind of get even elevated over the Thessalonians a little bit. So they are very, very near and dear to Paul. And we will see that in the passage when we actually get to it. So part of it is, it's a missions report. Paul is kind of telling them what he's up to. It's a status report. He's informing them that he is in prison, which I think they already know that he's in prison, but he's kind of giving them a report of what's going on in prison, because, of course, they don't know. He's giving them a report of how Epaphroditus is doing, that he plans to send Timothy eventually. Part of it is a thank you note, because the Philippians have been just really generous with Paul, and so he's taking time to write them this little letter. But I think Paul is writing to a church that needs encouragement. He speaks quite a bit. He works very hard to encourage them. He's also, I think if you took the book of Philippians, one way to describe it would be, you call it the book of Philippians and the things that are important. So for those of you that have been blessed to be a part of the Ecclesiastes study, Ecclesiastes kind of boils things down and looks at life in stark terms. And I think in the book of Philippians, Paul does something very similar. There's these things that threaten to upend the Philippians. We hear of sufferings. We hear of infightings. We hear of their discouragement and worry concerning someone else. And so Paul is helping them to reestablish a good perspective, showing them what things are important, what things aren't. So I think that Philippians is a book to reorient your thinking. So to reorient your thinking is what's called sometimes a paradigm shift. He is telling the Philippians that they need a paradigm shift. So what that kind of looks like, so let's pretend that you're putting together a puzzle. And what you don't know is that it's one of those really cool 3D puzzles. I got one of those when I was a youngster. It was a little New York taxi cab, and you put the little pieces all together, and it's a little 3D taxi cab made out of little little puzzle pieces. So what if I didn't know that it was a 3D puzzle and I was trying to put it together? I'd be putting it together, and like, no, it doesn't look like anything normal. It looks really weird. You're like, what is going on? Well, I need a paradigm shift. I need a shift in my thinking. Or what if, let's pretend that you didn't know anything about fishing. And one day your uncle comes up to you with this really strange-looking contraption. And he says, hey, let's go down to the pond. And sometimes I've heard wet a line. Let's go wet a line. Or let's go drown some worms. So you're like, okay, that I can do. So you head on down to the pond, and he shows you how to get your line out there. And as far as you know, you're accomplishing what you're supposed to. That line is wet. Those worms are drowning. And then all of a sudden, something starts yanking on your string. You're like, oh no! What is happening? This thing is trying to keep me from doing what I think I need to be doing. What you need is a paradigm shift. You need to understand that the goal is not to get the line wet. The goal is not to drown the worms. The goal is to catch fish. So you need a paradigm shift. So these kinds of things happen to us in life. All of a sudden reality hits. And I think there are many Christians in despair, and they are infighting because reality is hitting. We as Christians are distraught about things like the election. And, I mean, there are things that are concerning about that. But we think that that is what we are supposed to be working towards. And I think that there is something else that we are actually supposed to be working towards. So how do we know that Paul is wanting to reorient their thinking? He uses a lot of thinking language. I'm going to go through just a big old list. So, like I said, I'm kind of making an argument. This is kind of my argument. In chapter 1, verse 9, he wants them to abound in knowledge and discernment. Chapter 1, verse 12, he says, I want you to know. Chapter 1, verse 27, he wants them to be of one mind. Chapter 2, verse 2, he wants them to be of the same mind. Chapter 2, verse 5, he wants you to have this mind. Chapter 3, verse 4, if anyone else thinks this, is that basically you have another think coming. Chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him. Chapter 3, verse 19, he talks about people that have minds set on earthly things. Chapter 4, verse 2, the ESV translated as agree. Really, the actual wording there is to be of the same mind. Chapter 4, verse 7, peace will guard your heart and your mind. And then chapter 4, verse 8, a very classic verse. He wants you to think on these things. So Paul is really after the hearts and the minds of these Philippians. There's things that he wants them to know. And what do you do with knowledge? You do something with it. And so he wants them to know something. So they need a paradigm shift. They need what's called a recalibration. That's a term that I'm sure like mechanics would know. You have to calibrate something. A lot of times you have to calibrate it to something. So I think in this book of Philippians, what Paul calibrates them to is eternity. Eternity makes all of the difference. By way of illustration, sometimes like when watching a movie, you're like, why do I go through all of this? Well, because there's a good ending. Pastor Tim and I have our differences, and one of the differences is one of my favorite movies is It's a Wonderful Life. And Pastor Tim does not care for it. And sometimes it's a little bit of a hard movie to watch, because everything just seems to go wrong from the time that this kid is 10 onwards. Everything is going wrong, and you just feel for him. You just feel really bad. And it's like, why do we put ourselves through this? Well, because at the end, he learns a valuable lesson, and things do turn out all right. Here's a really good one that my wife and I are just really in tune with right now. With when you have a baby, it's like, why do you go through all of this? You go through 9 months of carrying this baby, and then at the end of 9 months, it just kind of all culminates in going through labor. And that was not the most fun evening of my life. And I'm sure for her too, but it was it was stressful for me. I was there, I was present, I was going through it with her, not in the same way, of course, but why do we put, is that just, do we do that because it's just fun? No, we do it because at the end of it, you have a baby. We had a baby in our arms that next morning. And it was pretty awesome. So Paul is reorienting them to, so like with life, why do we do it? Why do we keep going? Why do we live the way we do? Ecclesiastes has a slightly different angle on all of that, and it's not wrong, of course, because it is scripture as well. If I could contrast them a little bit with Ecclesiastes, here's how to have a fulfilling life, and a fulfilling life is good. And if you live according to the way God has set out before us, you will have a fulfilling life. It may not look exactly like what we imagine a fulfilling life will be. It's not exactly the American dream. That's not going to fulfill you. But you will have a fulfilling life. And actually, I will not spoil that for you. We're going to hold on to some of that for a second. So, as far as eternity goes, Philippians really surprised me when I was getting into it. And Philippians is still a work in progress for me. I'm still studying it. I'm still working through it. But I was surprised to find all of the eschatological references. If you don't know what that means, eschaton means end things, last things. So eschatology is the study of last things. So eschatological is an adjective, I believe. Yeah. So it's eschatological words, words having to do with the return of Christ. So chapter 1, verse 6, you have the day of Christ. Chapter 1, verse 10, you have the day of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 20, whether by life or death. 1, verse 21, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Chapter 1, verse 23, to depart and to be with Christ. Chapter 2, verse 10, at the name of Jesus. That's that time when Jesus comes back, when he is announced as king. Chapter 2, verse 16, in the day of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 9, to be found in him. That's, again, at that time when Jesus comes back, to be found in him. Chapter 3, verse 11, to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Chapter 3, verse 14, this is someone else's end, but it's their end is destruction. And then chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, I'll read that real quick. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So a quick overview of the book of Philippians. In the first part, he's kind of telling them how things are going in prison. Toward the end of chapter 1, he's kind of giving them his inner thoughts on how he is doing. He encourages them in chapter 2 to be of the same mind, or to have the mind of Jesus Christ. The end of chapter 2, he's talking about Timothy and Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is someone that they had sent. He was not doing well. At one point, he was even near unto death, but God had mercy on him. Chapter 3, Paul discusses how he actually has opportunity to boast, but he doesn't find that thing important. So all through this book, he's trying to tell them, these are the things that are important. These are the things that aren't. Even in chapter 1, he talks about, and I'm going to give you a little bit of a spoiler, a little bit later on in the book of in the chapter 1. He talks about, let's just go to verse 17. The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. But he talks about other people that are preaching the gospel out of love. He says, what then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So what's the important thing there? That Christ is proclaimed. Some of these people are proclaiming Christ in a way that would that'd be hurtful towards Paul. But he says, that's not what's important. What's important is that the gospel is going forward. So let's go ahead and jump into the first 11 verses of the book of Philippians. He starts out by saying, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very common, typical greeting. We shorten it up these days. We don't go on and on and on in the beginning of our letters. Usually we just say, you know, Dear Jamie, I've been thinking about you today. Something like that. We simplify it quite a bit. But this was kind of a very typical introduction. And moving on into verse 3 says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Let's go ahead and just read the whole passage and then we'll walk back through it. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So in this first part, it's really kind of introductory material, you might call it. But he's telling them that he's praying for them. He's thanking God. What is that? That's prayer. So he's thanking God for these people. Always, every time he thinks about them, he's thanking God for them. And kind of as a side note, I mean, do we thank God for the people that he has placed in our lives? There are a lot of people in my life that God has blessed me with, and do I take the time to thank him for them? I really don't. So that was, I mean, personally challenging to me. So he is thankful to God for them. Every time he prays for them, he's praying joyfully. And I love these little verses, or these little words, because they really help out. They give you little things to latch on to, give you understanding. Because. It's a great word. I love the word because. Because sometimes he'll say something, and you're like, okay, well, why? Well, because. Sometimes it's not that helpful when you get into like 1 Corinthians chapter 10 or 11. He says that women should wear head coverings because of the angels. And then he moves on. And you're like, well, that was less helpful. But thankfully we are in good company with the Apostle Peter, because in 2 Peter he says that there are things in Paul's letters that are just hard to understand. And it is true. But this isn't incredibly hard to understand. Let's take a look at it. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So this partnership word is actually, it's Paul's letter to the Philippians is just full of this word. It comes from the word koinia. So if you've ever heard of Koine Greek, that just means the common Greek. It's what everybody in the, actually a lot of people in the Roman Empire used the Greek language. It's what everybody would have used. It was the common language. Classical Greek gets like crazy off the rails with much bigger vocabulary. Koine Greek, much smaller vocabulary, words that everybody would know. It's what our New Testament is written in. So it's the common Greek. So it's something that's held in common. It's something that they, it's sometimes translated as the word fellowship. It can even be translated as the word partaker. It's these things that are held in common. So because of your partnership, your involvement in the gospel from the first day until now. So we can be thankful for people for a lot of different things. Why was Paul thankful for the Philippians? Because they were at work in the gospel. From that first day until now, that is probably that first day that he showed up, preached the gospel to them, they got saved and they bought into it. The Philippians were like, all right, we are on board. We are with you, Paul, in this. And so they joined his gospel work from that first day. It doesn't seem like he had to coerce them hard and really twist their arm into it. They jumped right onto it because of your partnership in the gospel. And then we get into verse 6. I'm sure many of you have heard verse 6. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I think often we latch onto this verse and we take it very, very personally and individually. We think that, oh, God is going to be, you know, working in me, blessing me, for the rest of my life. And that's what that verse is about, and it's very comforting. But I think it actually has something bigger in view here. Because he's talking about their partnership in the gospel. And he says, I'm sure of this, I'm confident of this, that he, so who is the he there? That would be God. He who began a good work in you, or a good work with you. I think that's that that gospel, that them turning to Christ and then having that fellowship with them. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So what do we know about the Philippians? They were suffering. They had reason to be discouraged. And but Paul here is encouraging them that the work that God started with them isn't going to end there. He is confident that the work that they are doing will have impact all the way to the day of Jesus Christ. That's cool right there. So then he says, and it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. And this idea of hold you in my heart really just means that. It has to do with they are very close to him, and wherever he is, kind of that idea of like, you are with me in spirit, and we say that kind of jokingly. But no, these people were very close to Paul, and he brought that friendship with him. Wherever he went, he was reminded of the Philippians. They were with him in his heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So, that idea of partakers with me of grace, what is that grace? Well, that partakers word is actually that word, that koine word again. They have something in common. They are partakers with him of grace. They hold this grace in common. What is that grace? Well, from the sounds of it, it's imprisonment and doing battle royale for the gospel. And so the reason that these people were so close to Paul is because they were going through a lot of the same things that he was going through. If you go to the end of chapter 1, verse 29, for it has been granted to you. That granted there is that you could say it has been, you have been graced with this. It is a gift to you. It's all that very similar word. It has been gifted to you. Oh, yay, a gift. Well, not only to believe for the sake of Christ, that you should not only believe in him. That's good. But we understand that salvation is a free gift from God. But also suffer for his sake. Sometimes people give gifts that we'd rather not have. But it seems like this grace here, partakers with me of grace, it seems that they were suffering a lot of the same things that Paul was suffering. They were in this fight with him. They were defending the gospel and confirming it, showing it to be true. So moving on into verse 8, God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. It's actually kind of a courtroom idea. It's like, God is here as a witness. And what greater witness could you have than God? I mean, he's going to be a true witness. God is witness of the fact that I yearn for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. So the same love that Jesus Christ has, Paul is saying that he has that for the Philippians. There's some interesting little doublets that go on in this chapter here. I'm actually going to jump back for a second, and then we'll jump forward again. Verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel. So that's their work. They are doing this work. And then you get to verse 6. The good work is what Jesus Christ is actually doing. In chapter 2, we have work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but it is God working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So it's kind of fun. In chapter 1, verse 8, he says, God is my witness how I yearn for you with the affection, that love of Jesus Christ, and it is my prayer that your love would abound more and more with knowledge and in all discernment. That word love gets tossed around quite a bit these days, a lot of times in very political type contexts and very strange social type contexts. We've heard that love is love. And if you ever have the joy of watching a Hallmark movie, you think you understand what love is from that. You really don't. but a lot of times it is this more base desire. It's this thing that comes over you and you can't do anything about it. You fall into love and now you're just stuck. Like, if I don't marry this guy, then I'm gonna die. If I don't marry this girl, the world is just gonna end. And it's just this very base desire. But Paul actually has a different idea of what love looks like. How does he want their love to abound? And it sounds like he wants it to increase. It sounds like they already have a degree of love. But he wants it to increase. And how does he want it to increase? Well, according to knowledge and in all discernment. So this is not just I want you to just increase in your feelings towards other people, towards God, towards me. But it is, he wants it to love without any kind of knowledge or discernment is not really any kind of love. It is just your own personal desires. And here we're in the realm of affections. Paul wants them to develop their affections towards things that are right. He wants it to develop according to knowledge. So in order to love somebody, what do you have to do? You have to learn about them. You have to, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it's an admonition towards husbands that we are love our wives. How? According to knowledge. So Paul expresses his love for them. He expresses that he wants their love to increase. But he gives a purpose word in here, which, like I said, I love these. Like, because, so that. Here we have a so that you may approve what is excellent. Read here so that you know what is important. So that you may approve the things that are excellent, the things that are better. There are some things that are good, and then there are some things that are better. So he wants them to, let's just keep going on. So that you may approve what is excellent. Why? And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So we have another purpose. So he wants us to increase in love, so that we can approve what is excellent, we can understand what is important. Why? So that we can be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And this is where I think Ecclesiastes would kind of stop, and this is where Paul picks up. And it's not just so that you can have a good life. A good life is a good thing. It's a gift from God. Don't squander it. But there's a bigger purpose here. So what does that look like to be pure and blameless? To be filled with the fruit of righteousness. And we know that fruit is not something that you just plant the seed in the ground one day and the next day you're picking fruit off of that plant. The only time that happens, I think, is in Jack and the Beanstalk. But with this, so Paul understands that this fruit idea is it's something that develops. It continues on. It's a process. So He's not expecting the Philippians to one day just flip a switch and all of a sudden they are spiritually mature, ready for anything that the world can throw at them. He understands that it's a process, but that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Here we have again, that comes through Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is working this righteousness in us. And then ultimately, to the glory and praise of God. Ultimately, God will be glorified. And that's really what he's going after, is like, here's the important thing, God's glory. That's really what's important here. In all of life, we can be distracted by a lot of things. We can be distracted by people that we don't agree with their philosophy of ministry. Paul says, don't get distracted by that. We can be distracted by hardships and trials that show up in our life, by sufferings that the world sends at us. And I think as Christians here in the United States, we haven't suffered very much for our faith, but I think that is probably coming. And it's not something that we necessarily need to be afraid of, because that's not what's important. We could be tempted to be distracted by our status. What is our status in life? And Paul actually had a reasonably good status before he came to know Christ. He was well respected. But he says, I don't care about any of that. What's important? Knowing Christ. We have in chapter 4, Yodia and Syntyche. They are fighting. We don't know exactly what about, but the Philippians would have known. And throughout this whole book, this whole little letter to the Philippians, Paul is encouraging them to have unity. This fight, whatever it is, isn't that important. And I'm giving you all kinds of spoilers here. This is all for free, by the way. He says to be of the same mind. What he doesn't say is to agree to disagree. Which, that's as Americans, that's kind of our culture. We say, oh, we'll just, you know, agree to disagree. He's like, no, you have to agree. You have to be of the same mind. Why? Well, ultimately you will have a fulfilled life. You won't be, verse 28 of chapter 1, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign of to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. We don't need to be tossed to and fro by life. Because what is important? Eternity is what's important. God's glory in eternity is what's important. So that's what I have for a challenge from Philippians today. I would challenge you to go ahead and read through and study this little letter. Because, like I said, I think it really helps reorient your mind to what is important to God. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for another day that you've allowed us to have. Lord, please be at work in our hearts and our minds, bringing us back to not being tossed about by life, to be worried. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. We pray that you go with us as we go throughout this week. Help us to be honoring and pleasing to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.